So as the Sadducees proposed a riddle to Jesus, I'm going to begin with a riddle. Picture this scene. There was a car wreck. It was the fault of a man in a small car who darted out in front of a big car, causing the big car to crash through a store window. Okay, got the scene? The people in the small car were not hurt. In the big car, there was one person injured and one person dead. A manslaughter charge was never filed against the driver of the small car. Why was that charge not filed? How come? Anyone have an idea? Well, the big car was a hearse, and the dead person was dead before the accident. Dad, this is certainly not funny. But to help us deal with the reality of death, we certainly have lots of funny stories and jokes and riddles and cartoons. There was another just the other day in the comics. I still love to read the comics. With Peter at the pearly gates, book open, feather pen in hand. You know, we've seen that scene countless times. And there's a man standing there in front hoping to get in. And Peter says, "Now give me your username and password one more time." They keep changing with age, don't they, as we think with culture. Well, I stopped counting at 480 images of pearly gate cartoons after searching for Peter at the pearly gates with Google. We have lots of questions regarding death, as did the Sadducees. They didn't believe in any kind of life after death. Yet they used that topic to try to stymie Jesus and to snare him with the riddle of their day. I recently read one of those blanket statements that people in so-called authority make, and this one was from a priest. He wrote, "People grasp at life so stringently that they resist learning at all how to die." And when I read that statement, it kind of puzzled me. And my immediate response in my head was, can we really learn how to die? Certainly we can learn from others how to prepare for death. But that's not the same thing as teaching us how to die. And maybe I'm being too literal here, but I believe my thinking fits our gospel reading. No one can teach us how to stop living. Just as no one taught us how to be birthed, be born, begin living. Birth and death happen to each of us uniquely and alone, except for the company of God and the timing of God. More to the essence of our gospel reading is the idea that what some of us resist is not so much learning how to die, but learning how to live. Learning how to live into that abundant life intended for us by God. During a catch-up phone conversation with Heather, a pastor friend from Reading, Heather asked if I recalled the woman in her congregation that had a near-death or near-life-after-death experience, however you want to phrase it. The woman, her husband, another couple, they were out in the woods on a picnic far from town. And for fun, they had taken a horse and a wagon, of all things. The woman began bleeding profusely, literally bleeding to death. She was placed in the back of the wagon, and she says she died. And she had that certain experience you may have read or heard about, that experience of being drawn to the white light, hands reaching out to lovingly enfold and embrace her. She was given a choice to continue that journey to the light, to God, or to return. Her choice is rather obvious. She did return. She returned changed. Living with that experience so deep a part of her, she was able to live for many, many, many decades without fear and in awe and acknowledgement of the reality of God's love. She had a profound, positive spiritual influence on Heather, so that it was with much sadness and confusion that she told me the rest of the story. Something changed drastically with the woman. She is no longer ready to leave her dying in God's hands. She wants to live to a certain time, the time of God's final judgment, as she perceives it is going to be. Even though Jesus is clear time and again that the final judgment is not ours to know. The when, the where, the how, the why. The lady told Heather that she's now looking forward to not her own death and resurrection and being in the presence of that loving God. But darn it, she's looking forward to and hoping to see God's judgment. And for her, that need now means God's punishment. Punishments of those others, all those others she labels as bad. What a tragic shift. As this woman grows closer to her own death, her image of God shrinks smaller and smaller and smaller, as does the vibrant, loving spirit of life that she once so wholeheartedly lived and shared. There's an exercise I've used on occasion called Your God is Too Small, which offers the following questions. Is your God an heirloom, secondhand, passed down, Santa Claus-like God? Is your God that lovely old man, bearded, Ancient of Days God, and the one we used to see in Sunday school? Is your God the disappointing God? I know many people have this stuff that I'm aware of, have this kind of God. The one you use to blame things on because it's not happening the way you want it to happen. Is your God an Episcopalian? Is your God too small? Is your image of God limiting how fully you live? Over and over again in our scripture lessons these past weeks and months, parable after parable, story after story, including today, Jesus is saying today to the Sadducees, to his followers, to us, don't imagine God so small, God so much like yourselves. What makes you think that heaven will have the same boundaries that you put to your experiences here? Stop building those boundaries and walls, trying to control the world, and trying to control God. Put God in your image. As one Bible commentator puts it, God is capable of anything. God is infinite possibility, unending probability. And you might not understand, and you might not approve, and you probably think it's unfair, and you might think it's just crazy. This infinite possibility, unending probability. And you can argue you all you want, he says, now and later. But that does not change God and the reality that we should never, never underestimate God. In my words, in my thinking, in my experience, the larger, the more diverse our image of God, the more fully we are apt to be able to live as God intended us to live. Many years ago, I had a very unique and rare worship opportunity attending a Kristallnacht memorial service co-sponsored by Congregation Beth Israel and St. John's Episcopal Church at St. John's in Chico, California. The service remembers the beginning of the end for so many Jews and others in the face of that destruction and deathly force of Nazism. Kristallnacht means Night of the Broken Crystals. The evening of November 9, 1938, 81 years ago, just yesterday, all the synagogues in Germany were filled with flame and smoke to the skies. The churches next to them stood in darkness, safety, silence. Glass littered the streets from all the broken shop windows of the Jewish community. The neighbors walked upon the crunching splinters and were for the most part silent. A few prayed. A few churches courageously expressed their grief. But a dark cloud of silence filled the world. The story of that night was our beginning meditation, and the service continued with passages from Genesis and Psalm 22, narrations and readings from personal journals of survivors, stories of those who tried to help, and the lighting of candles in memory of 6 million persons who died. Throughout the service, led by Christians and Jews, I was moved by a deep sense of connectedness. In the structure and tone of this Jewish service lay the roots of our liturgy, our worship here today. And in their Hebrew scripture, now also ours as the Old Testament, we find myriad glimpses of the fullness of God, an awesome variety of images and reality. God the Creator, God the Man of War, God King and Lord, God the Rock, God the Shepherd, God Teacher, Father, Maker, and Mender, God Mother, giving birth, bringing forth life. God is Eagle and Wind and Spirit and Wisdom. God is the Shaker of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and all nations. God, abiding spirit. God of all time and before time, promise of presence. God of the impossible name, I will be who I will be. God of the living, not the dead. As we came to the end of the Kristallnacht Memorial Service, we recited words found on the wall of a cellar in Cologne, Germany, where Jews hid from the Nazis. The words form a creed. I believe. I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe. I believe in love even when feeling it not. I believe. I believe in God even when God is silent. Even when God is silent, especially when we perceive God as silent, we are called to believe in God, and as Christians to watch for the spark of new light in the dark, new life, to watch for the spark of resurrection. We must keep the diverse images of God before us. Not allow our God to get too small, to be made in our own image, so we not grow silent, so that we continue to seek God's justice and peace for this world, God's creation, not ours. This may or may not be learning how to die, but it is certainly living, living life fully as God intended for us.